It was a strange week. I really felt for Thomas. The rest of us had seen Jesus, but he had missed him. Mary had told us all that Jesus had spoken to her early in the morning in the garden, but we weren't sure whether to believe her or not. Then in the evening, we'd been together in the house except for Thomas, and suddenly Jesus was there with us. He had shown us his hands where the nails had cut into them, and his side where the soldier had pierced him. And he spoke to us about wrongdoing and forgiveness. And when he had come close to each of us, we had felt his warm breath. Jesus was warm and alive. We knew it. He was full of life. All week we talked about it. Peter and John told again and again of their visit to the empty tomb. Mary reminded us of what Jesus had said to her in the garden. We talked about the marks in his hands and side. We remembered what he told us about the Holy Spirit. All week we talked and Thomas listened. And he said to us that unless he saw Jesus for himself, he would not believe that Jesus was alive. We wondered if Jesus would come to the house again. We'd heard of other people meeting him walking along the road. And then, as the week turned, Jesus came to the house again and he sought out Thomas. Jesus showed Thomas the marks of the nails and the spear, and Thomas, like us, knew that Jesus was alive. Jesus said something strange to us after he talked with Thomas. He told us we were happy and blessed because we had seen him, and we were. Then he said to some people, said that some people would believe who he was and that he was alive without seeing him, and they would be happy and be blessed too. I don't get it. How can people believe in him when they haven't seen him or heard his stories or walked along with him along the street? How will they know who Jesus is? Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all with us this morning. We've got lots of visitors today. Very special day for Elliot, for Phoebe, and for Genevieve as they come to become part of our church family here in their baptism. A warm welcome too to those who are listening online or through the CDs that Moira very happily goes out and delivers this afternoon. It's always nice to just keep in touch with you and let you know we're thinking about you as well. We do have creche and Sunday school this morning for any of the little ones if they want to go through and join in with that. There's no obligation to, but it is there if you want to go through. And after our all-age talk and we sing a song together, the leaders will guide everyone to where they need to be if they want to go through. We have a service this afternoon at the Deeside Care Home at 2:30. And as always, a welcome to anybody who'd like to come and join those leading the service there. And one other intimation I'm going to mention, just to give a bit of clarity, the Green Group, our group that look at all our green activities around the church, have a coffee morning, which is next Saturday at the Kirk Centre. In the Kirk newsletter, it does actually say the 21st, but it is actually on the 14th. So it'd be really great if you could all support the Green Group by going along. They've got lots of things to help us learn about what it means to be green. And if you're uncertain about what's to be recycled and how to recycle, then that'll all be there for you to learn about. But Isabel, who's in charge of getting the baking in, has asked if anybody's willing to bake for the coffee morning next Saturday, if they could speak to her and she'll add you to her list. So we'll just leave all the other intimations there for you to read in your own time. Peace be with you. The risen Christ said three times to his disciples. And so we gather in the name of the Prince of Peace. My Lord and my God, as Thomas said to the risen Christ. And we gather together in the name of our Lord, our God. Let us hear the words of the one who is Prince of Peace, and let us worship the one who is our Lord and our God. We stand to sing together 416 in your hymn books. Christ is alive, let Christians sing.
Thank you.
the Spirit, fear the call, and find the way, the life, the truth, revealed in Jesus, freed for all. Christ is alive and comes to now come to God in prayer. Creator God, in this season of Easter, we see and believe that resurrection is true. The signs of new life are everywhere if we would just open our eyes to see them. Light and life are returning to the northern hemisphere as the days get longer and new life is bursting from the earth. Jesus is risen from the dead. Although we cannot see him physically, we know he is here with us. Doubt and disbelief melt away as we get to know and trust in your Son. Forgive us when we slip into doubt and despair that so easily becomes a path of negativity which stifles hope. Forgive us when we listen to the voices of those who disbelieve and would try to turn us away from you. The risen Jesus offered his disciples the words of peace. May we too hear these words today, and may they bring comfort and renew us. And Lord, hear us now as we say the words Jesus taught his disciples to use when praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, what have I done with them? Oh, they're here. Who likes balloons? Do you like balloons? Okay, well, I've got some balloons which I thought we could maybe play with. So I've got a long green one, it's a poly green one, and a long red one. And what other colours have I got in here? I've got a yellow one, and a pink, a white one. Oh, and I've even got a pink one. Oh, these are great fun, aren't they? Balloons. Right, we're going to play with them. Is that what you do? Have I got to blow them up? Yeah. Oh, right, okay, well. Is anybody good at blowing up balloons? Anybody any good at it? Are you going to give it a go? Right, if I give you a towel, if I give you one of those ones, because anybody else like to help blow up balloons? Would you like a go? Right, I'll give you, you can have that one. Oh, you want the red one? Oh, right, would you like one as well? I've got more of it. You're going to have the pink one, right, okay. Right, we'll see how we get on blowing up these balloons. Oh, you're doing well. Keep blowing. I've got 40-odd years of playing a brass instrument, so I have a good set of lungs on me. Oh, you're doing really well. Now, what happens... No, don't tie it in a knot. Don't tie it in a knot. We've got more fun. What happens if we just... let go. Hey, that's great fun, isn't it? Oh my goodness me, that was great fun. You're looking for a balloon? I'll find another balloon. I've got a whole bag of them here. You want one as well? Do you want to keep that one? Do you want one? Would you like one? There you go. Oh, all these people wanting balloons. Oh. Can I just apologise in advance to all the parents? Is anybody else wanting one? Anybody else? We'll try it again.
So hard.
Oh, we're going to try hard. Is it so hard, is it?
Not for me.
Not for, no, you're doing very well. Easy peasy lemon squeezy. Right, how are we getting on? Oh, we've got another one coming. Oh, we've got more balloons wanted. Oh, there we go. Do you want a balloon? Which colour would you like? The red one. How are we getting on? Right, okay, we've got some balloons blown up. But we'll try letting them go again and see what happens if we let go. Yeah, you ready? We'll let go and see what happens. You ready? Oh, fantastic, fun. Right, you can keep your balloons, but have a wee seat, and I'll explain what I'm going on to. Oh, you're going to go it again? Right, you keep blowing. These balloons, when they're not full of air, a bit limp and lifeless, aren't they? Oh, you want that one blown up? Okay, I'll talk first, and I'll blow it out for you. But these balloons, when they're a bit like this, they're not really much fun, are they? You need to blow air into them to give them some life. And we're going to hear, the grown-ups are going to hear a story from the Bible during the service where Jesus said to the disciples that they would be given the Holy Spirit and that would help guide them and give them life in the task that he had for them ahead. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the church, it's the life that we are given that we can then go ahead and do the task that Jesus set all of us as his disciples. And we can suddenly go from being limp little balloons to ones that are full of life. Right, we're going to... Is that your balloon? Right, you hold on to that, right. Okay, right, we're going to sing another little song. Our hymn this time is 194. This is the day that the Lord has made. Either to the creche or to the Sunday school, now would be the time to do that, but no pressure. Thank you.
The reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, you may believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
In John's Gospel, that first Easter Sunday was not filled with rejoicing and relief among Jesus' disciples, but with confusion, confinement, and concern. Despite Mary Magdalene's speedy reporting of her experiences of the risen Jesus at the tomb, those she tells don't seem to grasp the meaning of the empty tomb. Instead of running to see the tomb themselves or even going out to search for this risen Jesus Mary claims to have seen and spoken with, in John's text, the disciples keep the news quiet and themselves locked away throughout the day. It's not until evening, that is, after sunset, officially after Easter Sunday has concluded, that the disciples' world is transformed. They had remained behind locked doors all day for fear of the Jews. Jesus' first words to these disciples is a common enough Hebrew greeting, "Shalom Aleichem," or "Peace be with you," a bit like a passing "Hi there." But in the confines of that locked room, where despite Mary's news, Jesus' friends and followers have been huddled all day, this greeting of peace is reaffirming and healing. Even though they didn't go and find him, the risen Christ has found them. Despite his mysterious appearance through locked doors, Jesus' first action is to demonstrate his physical reality. He shows the physical marks of his execution, the punctures in his hands and his side. With this proof that it is Jesus himself who stands before them, the fear that gripped these disciples all day is banished and they rejoice. Flushed with joy and filled with peace, the disciples are ready to receive the commission that Jesus now gives them. Throughout this locked room scene, John refers to the disciples. Now, nowhere is it made clear whether this refers to the remaining 11 of Jesus' chosen companions or if other disciples are present. There's no reason to assume that a larger group is present and is receiving this first-hand commission from Jesus. The sentness of Jesus, and I know that's not a real word, The Son was sent from the Father is a recurring theme in John's Gospel. The connectedness between God and the Word who was sent into the world was established at the very beginning of John's Gospel, and it carries on throughout to this moment of commissioning. Now, as he's been sent by the Father, Jesus sends out those who stand before him in peace and joy, assured that their Lord lives. Jesus has accomplished the mission for which he was sent, and now his disciples' mission proceeds from that triumph. But Thomas missed all of this and demands proof for himself. Not for him, the word of his friends. Thomas, don't we just love Thomas? He seems to help us all out. If one of the disciples has doubts, then it's okay for us to have doubts. And yet we underestimate Thomas. You may be interested to know that in the first three Gospels, we are told absolutely nothing at all about Thomas. It's in John's Gospel that he emerges as a distinct personality. But even then, there are only around 155 words about him. There's not a lot about this disciple in the Bible, but there is more than one description. We may all know him as Doubting Thomas, but he had another side to his character. He could also have been called Thomas the Brave. Because when Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem, the disciples thought it would be certain death for them all. And surprisingly, it was Thomas who said, "Let us go so that we may die with him." It was then a courageous statement. Yet we don't remember him for that. We also fail to point out that it's in this story of Thomas's doubt that we have the one place in all the Gospels where the divinity of Christ is bluntly and unequivocally stated. It's interesting, is it not, that the story that gives Thomas his infamous nickname is the same story that has Thomas making an earth-shattering confession of faith. Look at his confession. "My Lord and my God." Not teacher, not Messiah, but God. It's the only place where Jesus is called God without qualification of any kind. It's uttered with conviction, as if Thomas was simply recognizing a fact, just as 2 + 2 = 4, or the sun is in the sky. "You are my Lord and my God." These are certainly not the words of a doubter. Now, both the beginning and the ending of Jesus' life require us to have enormous faith. His birth to a virgin seems impossible. And to come back to life after such a horrendous and brutal death would also seem impossible. And yet, as Christians, we accept, or at least are expected to have accepted, that this is the way that it was. The easy way is to accept the stories without question. We've been told them often enough, therefore they must be true. It's like rumours or urban myths. Told often enough, we believe them. For example, if I were to ask you what the Press and Journal had as its headline for the day, the day after the Titanic sunk, many of you might tell me that the Press and Journal headline was "Northeast Man Drowned at Sea." When in fact, the actual headline was "Mid-Atlantic Disaster, Titanic Sunk by Iceberg, 1,683 Lives Lost, 675 Saved, Liners Race to Rescue." The urban myth about the headline is thought to have come from a newsstand outside a newsagent's that said, "Titanic Latest, Northeast Man Dead." It's only when we go looking for evidence that we start to find our own beliefs start to get a bit shaky. And it's the same when we start to try and explain away the virgin birth and the resurrection. When we try to look for ways to explain what had happened, we then start to question our own beliefs, and suddenly doubts can creep in. Thomas had his doubts and wanted proof, and he was lucky enough to come face to face with Jesus. Was able to touch the wounds and was satisfied. He was able to declare, "My Lord and my God." Thomas asks the difficult question. The one that everyone wants to ask but is too scared to look stupid by asking it. He hasn't seen the risen Christ. He can't quite believe it's possible, and so he asks on behalf of us all. Thomas was a twin, we are told. The other name used for him is Didymus, which translated from the Hebrew means twin. And it's sometimes said that doubt and faith are twins. Being a doubter is fine. In fact, more than fine. It does not make you an unbeliever. It does not wipe away your faith. Anything but. One helpful theologian, Henry Drummond, makes a distinction between a doubter and an unbeliever, and he puts it like this. A doubter is a person who searches for God and the godly life. The person is on a journey, a quest, a search to find God and the love of God. But not an unbeliever. An unbeliever isn't searching for God, but for the pleasures of this world. An unbeliever is not searching for God or the God question or the love of God, but for situations in life which will bring happiness. A doubter is a person who has 1,000 questions for God. Questions about life, love, God's existence, purpose, the divinity of Christ, and many, many other questions. But not the unbeliever. An unbeliever isn't asking questions about God and the divine dimension. The unbeliever is apathetic to God, and the God question doesn't really come up in his or her daily life. All Christians, sometimes during their life, and some more than others, will doubt and question God and God's existence and God's presence. But think of Jesus' response to Thomas. Jesus didn't fall out with Thomas for doubting. He didn't condemn him. Far from it. I think that he would understood that once Thomas worked through his doubts, he would be one of the surest men in all Christendom. So it's okay to have moments of doubt, and it's okay to have questions. I must confess that I'm very dubious about people who say that they've never had any doubts, people who always seem so sure about their faith. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Despite everything, despite all his knowledge, all his understanding about his own life and the purpose that he had, even Jesus had a moment of doubt. Authentic faith always begins with intellectual honesty, and doubt is the foundation of honesty. Put it another way, faith is not the absence of doubt, it is the overcoming of doubt. And Thomas teaches us something else. We can learn from the life of Thomas that the most endearing in things in life can never be proven. Jesus said, "Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe." I don't know how that makes you feel, but it's of great comfort to me because Jesus is talking about me. I will never see Jesus in this life. I'll not have the chance to put my fingers in the nail scars. I will not get the chance to touch his pierced side. It will never be proven to me that he was raised from the dead. Jesus understands that it's harder for me to believe than for Thomas, and he counts me blessed. If I ask you to show me love, you cannot produce an entity, a visual thing, and say, "There you go, that is love." What you can do is show me love in action, or describe the feelings you have for someone or something that you love. And faith's like that too. I haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, but I feel him here in my heart. I haven't seen Jesus wash his disciples' feet, but I have seen faith in action in the way that we care for each other. In the midst of our doubts, maybe we are looking for proof, physical proof, a modern-day miracle or three, Jesus back among us. But it's not going to happen like that, at least not in the way it happened in the Bible. Ah, yes, the Bible. Here is the proof for the doubters. We can put our faith in the Bible, 4 gospel accounts, 4 witness statements. Yes, they may vary, the timelines may differ, but each one points to Jesus as God's Son and our Saviour. Pretty powerful testimony for the case for the defence, I would think. So Thomas, dear Thomas, I thank you that because of your doubts, my doubts are okay. And Jesus, my Saviour, I thank you that because you loved Thomas and was patient with him, that I know you have patience for me too. Live your doubts. Feel free in them. Stick with Thomas. Stick with Jesus. Amen. We sing together hymn 566, When I Receive the Peace of Christ. Continue our worship, this time through our offering. Thank you. Let us pray. We thank you for all that you have given us, the gift of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life that we might live. What can we offer in return? Today we offer our gifts of money, and may they be used to spread the news of resurrection to all the ends of the earth. May they be a sign of all that we offer. Take each one of us and use us to be your servants, Lord. Amen. We sing together hymn 142, "A small thing like a hazelnut lay open in my hand, and God disclosed three truths to me that I might understand. God made it, God loves it, and God will always care." Hymn 142. It is a real joy for us now to welcome three little ones who have been brought by their parents for baptism. For me, this is all exciting. It always is when we welcome little ones into God's family. In this sacrament, we create a link with tradition. From the start of Christian community centuries ago, people have been received into the church through their baptism. A baptism is a sign that God loves each of us individually. It shows and tells us that God's love encompasses and embraces us all, and that God's grace works in and through our lives. The water we use in baptism is a seal of God's grace and reminds us of Jesus Christ, who himself was baptized, buried and raised, so that we might know life in all its fullness. The water is sprinkled, poured out like God's Spirit on us and for us, so we are reminded and assured that we are loved by God as his children, and that our future lies with him, and the church, the family of God, is where we will be helped and equipped to serve God in this world. Elliot, Genevieve, and Phoebe are our special responsibility. not just to their parents, their family and friends, but to us as a members of this congregation. Whether or not we believe in God, God believes in us. So I hope that everyone here this morning will feel welcome to be part of the promises that we will take. Let's hear God's word and the story of Jesus' own baptism. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel and the Message translation. Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected. "I am the one who needs to be baptized, not you." But Jesus insisted. God's work putting things right all these centuries is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice. "This is my Son, chosen and marked with my love, delight of my life." Could I ask Elliot, Phoebe and Genevieve to be brought forward by their parents and for any godparents to come and join us up on the app? So it'd be lovely. You want to just come a bit close to the font, that'd be fine. If I get the parents to come forward nearer the font, and if the godparents could all go behind, that'd be fine. We're all here. We're all here. So here are some questions for the parents, and the correct answer is we do. That's the correct answer for everyone, by the way. We do. In bringing your little one for baptism, do you confess your faith in God, the loving Creator, in Jesus, and through him we are promised life, and in the Holy Spirit, our helper and guide? Do you promise, with God's help, to continue to provide a loving home for your little one and to bring them up in the faith of the gospel, and so far as you're able, in the fellowship of the church? Where's the little brothers and sisters? I've got a question for Annabelle, Fraser and Elspeth. We've got them all. This is a question for you. Do you promise, are you listening? Do you promise to be good sisters and brothers to Elliot, Phoebe and Genevieve? Do you promise? Do you think you can do that? You could be a good sister? Yeah, you could be a good sister. Is that going to be a good brother? Yeah, we'll take that as a yes. And to those of you who are entrusted with being godparents, do you promise, as far as you're able, to help support your friends as they do their best to bring up their little ones and to keep the promises that they've just made? And to everyone else, do you, as witnesses and representatives of the church, do you promise to support these families as they bring up their little ones and in keeping the promises they've just made? Excellent. Holy Spirit, you moved over the waters in the dawn of creation. Bless this water as we baptize these little ones. Jesus Christ, our Master and our friend, calling us to follow you, bless this water as we baptize these little ones into your church. God, our Maker, thank you for the gift of life, the chance to grow in love. Bless this water as we baptize these little ones into your family. Elliot, Phoebe and Genevieve, before the world knew anything about you, before your mummies and daddies held you in your arms or your first smile was made, God loved you. How can you know that there is a God who loves you so much that the love is mirrored in the eyes of your parents? And who couldn't imagine life without you? And your sisters and brother will be sure to teach you and argue with you and make lots of noise and nonsense with you every day. And how can you know that there are arms to hold you, minds to teach you, spirits to sing with you? How can you know? You can't yet. But we are here to make sure that in time you come to know all these things. You are loved because you come from God, who is love itself. And you belong to Jesus Christ, who calls us all into freedom. So I'm going to take Elliot first, if that's okay. Do you want to just hold them?
Yes. Yeah.
Hello, Elliot. Lewis, what's going on here? Elliot, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. May God's love and peace be with you now and dwell in your heart forever. Right, and I'm going to take Phoebe next. Can I take Phoebe? Come here. Mummy and Daddy are just there. It's okay. Right, Phoebe, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God's love and peace be with you now and dwell in your heart forever. There you go. That wasn't so bad. You can go back to that. There you go. Right, and lastly, Genevieve. Yeah, I'll take you this bit then. There we go. Look at you, little one. Hey, okay, there we go. And Genevieve, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May God's love and peace be with you now and dwell forever in your heart. Let us pray. God of love, we rejoice again to receive your grace in word and sacrament. We have heard your call and are made new by your Spirit. Guide and guard Elliot, Genevieve, and Phoebe all their days. May your love hold them, your truth guide them, your joy delight them, and bless their parents that they may grow up in a secure and happy home. Give to their family wisdom and courage, laughter and peace, and the love that endures all things. God of grace, in whose church there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, help us to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to profess with our whole lives the one truth, and to live in love and unity with all who are baptized in his name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns and is worshipped and glorified with you, Father and Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Right, I'm going to introduce our little ones to you all, and as we do, we'll sing together. It's hymn number 796 in the hymn books, if you need the words. The Lord bless you and keep you. Do you want to just follow on with me, Bella? Isabel's just giving the families a certificate and a Bible for the little ones to keep as a keepsake of today. Over here, Isabel. That's got change, got the right names. Have we got the right ones?
Sorry about that.
Oh, okay, we all got the right ones now, and there's Phoebe's one there. Okay. Before we sing our closing hymn, there are teas and coffees through in the hall after the service, and you're all very welcome to come through and share some time together with us there. Stand and sing our closing hymn this morning, 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Questions raised, doubts voiced, word heard, water splashed, spirit felt. May we now go assured that we are loved, assured that we have a part to play in the unwrapping of God's kingdom. Go knowing that you are loved by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today, tomorrow, and always.